At Home Church, we are very interested in spiritual formation, which is what happens to us after we repent and decide to follow Jesus. It's this thing that Philippians 1:6 tells us God began in us, and God is continuing in us, and God will ultimately finish in us. And some people call this thing sanctification, but it's this process of us becoming who we were created to be. It's us becoming more like the first real, complete human, Jesus. So we see Jesus as our teacher, as our rabbi. So for us, following Jesus is more than going to church and trying not to cuss and cutting back on our murdering. You know, we see it as an apprenticeship to Jesus. And so we want to really follow him. And that means that we shape our whole lives around being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus. And like I said, God's doing the miracle, but he calls us to participate in that miracle. And one of the key ways that we participate in the miracle of us changing into the likeness of Jesus is just by practicing the practices of Jesus, just doing the stuff that he did, like praying and like studying the word and serving other people and fasting and solitude and fellowship and Sabbath. And as we do those things that we can do, that creates time and that creates space for God to do what only God can do, and that is to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And one of those key practices is generosity. So for the last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about generosity and about money, which we've really never done before in this church. And I'm going to tell you, for me, it's been good, but it's been a little weird and a little uncomfortable. How's it been for you? Have you felt weird? A little uncomfortable? It's like a topic we don't talk much about. It's uncomfortable for us to talk about money, but it wasn't uncomfortable for Jesus. Jesus didn't think it was weird at all. Jesus talked about it all the time. So we're really looking at the teaching of his word and the model of his life, and we're trying to understand how Jesus saw money and how Jesus sees generosity, so that we can grow and become more like him in our generosity. And it's really interesting timing, because right now, just as we sense God calling us to grow more as in our individual generosity and more like Jesus individually, we also feel God calling us to grow in our impact as a church. And that growth is going to cost a lot of money. And that's going to require all of us to become more generous. It's quite a coincidence that God has called us all to grow in our generosity at the time he's called us to do this big, expensive thing. It's just almost like God had a plan going in. But this vision that he's given us means that our budget for the next 2 years needs to grow from about $4 million for 2 years to just over $8 million for 2 years. And that's a big deal, but growing that number isn't our number one goal. Our number one priority, our primary goal, is to grow us in our faith, in our passion for the kingdom, growing us more generous, growing us to be more like Jesus. That's intentional spiritual formation. And we've learned a lot over the last year about spiritual formation, specifically from a great guy named John Mark Comer and his book, Practicing the Way. If you don't have that book, you should get that book and read it. It's awesome. I will tell you that a lot of today's message is kind of mirroring some of his teaching on a concept that most of us have heard about, but might have a hard time understanding or might have a hard time buying. And that is the idea of stewardship. So John Mark, the guy that wrote that book, lives in Los Angeles. And he tells a really great story of how he loves to get, he's a pastor, he's very busy, he's got a lot of people pulling on him, and he loves to get away and just pray and study and process and rest, and how this super rich guy at his church found out about that and offered him his beach house at Big Sur. And it's this huge, amazing, I don't know, $25 million house on a cliff overlooking the ocean. They got the whales out the back door. And I'm picturing it like something like that, you know, and inside it's probably got the big living room where you could just rest and be with friends and eat. And then it's got an amazing bedroom with a view. And, you know, maybe at your house to go to sleep at night, you have like a sound machine or a noise machine, and it's doing like crashing waves or whales singing. You don't need that there. because there's actually crashing waves and whales singing. And then what else? Like, it's got a patio where you can roast your s'mores. They have a great view from the hot tub. It's obviously a really nice place. So this super rich guy would let pastors like John Mark go there just to rest and recharge. So I told you that story for two reasons. The first reason is that if you're that super rich guy and you're here, if you're watching online, I just want to say, you know, I'm a pastor and I like to rest and recharge and I like to get away and pray and think and process and pray. So, you know, how about helping a brother out in Texas? Yeah. Second reason I wanted to tell you that story was to talk about somebody that John Mark met while he was there, and it wasn't the rich owner of the house. It was the caretaker. And her job is to keep this amazing, valuable, beautiful resource in perfect condition so that it's always ready when the owner would come to drop in for a weekend or something. She's a caretaker, and that is a pretty good gig. Right, and I don't have any idea what it pays, but she's got a pretty cool perk. She gets to live on that property with that view in a home that most of us would only dream of. And she lives there year-round, but she's not the owner. She's not the owner of the house. And I think most of us, when we think about our home, or we think about our car, or we think about our money, or we think about our stuff, we think it all belongs to us. But that's not the way Jesus sees it at all. Luke 12 includes one of Jesus' longest teaching on money and generosity, and Jesus starts it and ends it with a parable about generosity. The first parable is a bad example about a rich man that put his faith in mammon and building bigger barns. We kind of talked about that last week. And the second one is kind of a positive story about a really good rich man and his servant. So it's Luke 12, 35, and it says, "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks." Now, Jesus tells variations of this story lots of times throughout the New Testament, and the details change a little every time he tells it, but the premise is always kind of the same, and that is that this rich homeowner boss has gone off on a trip, and his servant is left at home to take care of his house and his stuff and even his other servants. But in this particular telling, there's a really interesting like plot twist in verse 37. It says, "The servants who were ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And I'll tell you this, truth, he himself, the boss, the owner, will seat them, the servants, and he will put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat." And I'm telling you, in that culture, which is all about servants and masters, in that culture, that was a shocking thing to say. That was exactly what we always talk about. It's a perfect example of a counter-cultural, a perfect example of an absolutely upside-down, weird concept in the kingdom of God. This good rich boss comes home, and he becomes the servant to his servants. He's serving them and sacrificing for them and blessing his people. So you guys are smart people. Who might that good rich guy represent? He's the king. He generously lowers himself to serve his servants. Could be Jesus. Could be God. Yeah. And who are the servants? Us. Yeah. So verse 42 says, "A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his household and his other servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. And I'll tell you the truth, the master put that servant in charge of all that he owns. So if the master servant does a good job of managing, right, of stewarding the master's stuff, then he'll get even more resources for him to steward." So verse 48 says, kind of ramps it up a little, "When somebody's been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And this is Jesus teaching the idea of stewardship. This is all about God's people managing God's stuff for God's purposes. There are three basic components of understanding the biblical theology of stewardship. And the first component is this: God owns it all. You can't understand anymore. We got to get this first. God owns it all. So 2,000 years ago, in Jesus' day, there were two ways that people looked at wealth. And I'm going to say I don't think they've changed all that much. The first way to look at wealth was what Plato called community ownership. But what it really was non-ownership, right? Nobody owned anything. Everything belonged to, like, the society. And so people, and particularly the ruling people, shouldn't own anything. This was non-ownership. And this was kind of the Greek view. And then along came the Roman view, which was more like our American view, which was ownership, real ownership. So if you own something, it's yours. It's at your disposal. You use it at your discretion. It's under your complete authority. If you own a barn and you want to burn it down, knock yourself out. It's your barn. You do with it as you please. But Jesus' teaching is like a third way to look at wealth. And like most of his stuff, it's kind of weird. Because it's not ownership, and it's not non-ownership. It's stewardship. It's caretaking. It's managing. So as we always do, in the first part of the Bible, in the first line of the Bible, God creates the heavens and the earth, right? That's everything. Who owns that? God. He created it out of nothing. So it belongs to him. He created it. It belongs to him. Then he creates Adam, or Adam, which we know means humanity or mankind, and then he gives man life. And then Genesis 2:15 tells us the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden. Why? To tend it and watch over it. So here's my question for you: did Adam and Eve own the garden? And not at all. In God's original plan, does mankind own part of God's world, or is he a caretaker of God's creation? Yeah, if Adam in the garden represents all mankind in creation, then is God's plan for us to own his creation or to steward it? Yeah, God owns it all. In fact, I went to, you know, I love this resource, openbible.info. If you ever want to look up a word or find out what the Bible says about a certain thing, if you go to that website, you can type in a word and it'll pull up a bunch of scriptures about that topic. It's like what we used to call a concordance. So I went to openbible.info and I typed in God owns it all, just to see if there might be a verse in the Bible that says something about that. There's 61 times in the Bible. Here's a couple of my favorites. Leviticus 25:23, God says, the land must never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. You're just foreigners and tenant workers working for me. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Psalm 50:10 says, for all the animals of the forest are mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you, because all the world is mine and everything in it. And so now, after those things were written thousands of years later, Jesus comes in with this idea of us being stewards of God's stuff, and it seems radical, and it seems crazy, and it seems new, but is it? Or was that just Jesus restating the original plan? I mean, we buy the stuff, right? We sell stuff. We farm, and we invest, and we build, but the Bible teaches, and our rabbi Jesus teaches, that we're really just the caretakers. We're the stewards. We're not the owner. We're like his resource managers. Right? God owns it all. Second component of Jesus' view of wealth is that we're entrusted by God with resources to do good. And this is really key. That's what God calls good. We're entrusted by God with resources to do what God calls good. It's just like if I hire a money manager. If I hire a money manager, his job is to invest my money, right, in ways that benefit who? Me. Right? I'm hiring him to invest my money in a way that benefits me, in a way that builds my estate. And our job as stewards is to invest the resources that God entrusts us to do what he calls good, to do what's best for his kingdom, to benefit him and his kingdom and his family. And I think a lot of us live with this unbiblical assumption that whatever we get in our paychecks or whatever we win in the lottery or whatever we inherit is ours to consume and spend however we want. And so based on that assumption, we live at or above what we make. And I think it goes back to us having kind of this Roman view of ownership instead of Jesus' view of stewardship. James said that every good thing we have is not a product of your hard work or your intelligence or your being thrifty or you being smart or you being lucky. James says that every good thing we have is a gift from the Father. God has put it in your hand, and we're to hold it with an open hand. Because some of that is intended for us to spend on us, right? On living, on providing for our families, on our home and food and clothes and utilities and gas. And even more than that, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. So some of that is that blessing God wants us to spend on enjoying life, not just groceries and utilities, also like ice cream and vacation and golf clubs, right? And I like John Mark's line on this. He says, God isn't a stingy investor demanding a return on his investment. He's a generous father. He wants to bless you. But it's not all for us to spend on ourselves. Some of it is to be shared with the poor. Right? Some of this is to be invested in God's kingdom. And our job as his managers, as his caretaker, as his steward, is to channel every one of his dollars into the right place based on his economy, right? Based on his version of good. We're just managing his assets for his highest, best interest. So some of what we have is for us. God's blessed us with it. He's put it in our hand, and it's for us to live and also to enjoy life. But some of it can be used in ways that better benefit God's kingdom. You with me? I'll give you a great story. Perfect example. Steve and Holly Morgan. A lot of you know them. Great people. They've been at the church for a long time, and God blessed them with a beautiful home. And it keeps the rain off their head. Yeah? And it keeps them warm. And more than that, they enjoy it. Because it's not just a house, it's a beautiful house. And they've got this amazing deck that kind of looks over a canyon. I remember being there one time and there was like a lightning storm kind of going and sitting on there. And we're just really enjoying this house. So they enjoy the house. They also use that house to host little kids from other countries. So far, they've done this 10 times. It's this partnership we have with a ministry called Samaritans where they'll like organize with these kids that are in places like Mongolia or the Philippines or Bolivia or Honduras or Kenya, Uganda, I'm trying to think of all of them, a whole bunch of places. And these kids need heart surgery or they will die. But that surgery is not available where they live. So we partner with this ministry who partners with hospitals and doctors and surgeons and techs and airlines. And they fly these kids over with just their mom and a translator. And these kids, some of them just tiny babies, will come over and get these surgeries, and then they need a place to stay. They need a place to recover for 5 weeks, and they stay at Stephen Hawley's house. So Stephen Hawley hosts them. And most of these people have never heard of Jesus before this. And I know at least two of these moms, during this process, have come to know Jesus and have come to be Christians while they were here and then take that message back to where they live. So if Stephen Hawley saw this as their house, they would be pretty stupid to let these strange foreigners come to their house and eat their food and use their utilities. And it's kids, so they make messes and they poop and they break stuff, right? There would be no reason for Stephen Hawley to let these people use their house for that. But Stephen Hawley, see, it's not their house. It's God's house. So they're just stewards. And they see that God has put this thing in their open hand. And yeah, they take a lot of great stuff out of that house. They enjoy living in that wonderful house. But they also see that it's an opportunity to invest in God's best interest. And we've got another couple here, Lauren and Paul Kelly. They're going to be hosting a 17-month-old baby. I got a picture of this one. How do you like that guy? From Mongolia. In the same program in their house. Because they know what Stephen Hawley know. It's not their house. It all belongs to God. We're stewards We're entrusted by God with resources to do what he calls good. The third component of Jesus' view of wealth is that God blesses us so that we can give more, not just so that we can have more. God blesses us. Everything we have, every good thing we have is from God. God blesses us so that we can give more, not just so that we can have more. And this concept shows up in all of Jesus' parables about stewardship. And every time Jesus tells this similar story, the one that stewards the master's resources well is given more resources to steward. Right? They're given more resources to manage for God, not more resources to hold on to, not more resources to hoard. So in 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. God loves a person that gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need, and you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely, they give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever, and God is the one that provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat, and in the same way," here's the part everybody loves, "he will provide and increase your resources and produce a harvest of generosity in you. Yeah, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous." And when you first read that, it sounds a little bit like Paul is headed towards a good old prosperity gospel, doesn't it? He says, if you plant a little, you get a little. If you plant a lot, you get a lot, right? It's just this, the more you put in, then the more you get back. And we've talked about this heresy of the prosperity gospel a lot lately, but the prosperity gospel is basically this teaching that if you give enough, God will give you back even more. And he will make you healthy and happy and rich and probably thin and pretty, right? And everything's going to be golden for you if you give enough. So it's basically give, and it's a partial truth, right? But it's basically give so that you get, right? So the prosperity gospel has a little hint of truth in it. But what it does is it reduces the motive, right, behind this beautiful concept of loving, sacrificial, Christ-like generosity. It reduces the motive for that from love to greed. And you've probably seen it preached. I mean, maybe just in like a lighter version or something, but it's probably from a preacher on TV, probably wearing a Rolex, $10,000 shoes, you know, Learjet, you know. And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. I love my Learjet. But the heresy... the heresy in this, the lie in this is if you give enough, then you somehow put God in your debt, right? You, like, God owes you big time now. He's going to have to give you back even more than you gave him. Like I'm going to give $1,000, God's going to give me back $10,000. Boom, right? Done. That's the end of this whole thing. It's like they've discovered a scriptural loophole to manipulate God. And that is just garbage. I almost said crap, but I didn't. That is garbage, man. That is just a lie. That is not what Paul is saying. So the big difference between Paul and that jerk on TV is two words in verse 11. So that. Now watch this. This is the manipulation of the prosperity gospel, because there's a shred of truth. There's an element of truth in this thing. If you're generous, if you're a wise steward of God's gift, will he, in fact, bless you with more? Yeah. Yes. Yes, he will. That's what it says. It might not always be monetary, right? He could bless you with more joy or peace or better relationships or more purpose. But yeah, also money. Also money. It says money. The word enrich specifically includes money. But that's not the end of the deal, right? It says you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. Not so that you can get another boat. Not so that you can get an even bigger house. It says, if you steward God's stuff well, you will be enriched so that you can be even more generous, so that you can be even more like Jesus, so that you can have an even bigger role in God's plan. So it's not just, you know, I was generous, now God has to give me a Harley, the end, right? It's a much longer, much better story than that. It's more like God has generously blessed me. God has put things in my hand, right? A house, a car, talent, time, spiritual gifts, money. God has put blessings in my hand. And as his steward, I was a wise, generous manager of his resources. And one of the most amazing blessings is that because of that, I got to be part of his plan to bless other people, just like God blessed me. And then he rewarded my stewardship and generosity by giving me even more for me to steward and to share. And now I get to bless even more people and take on an even bigger role in his plan. So as his steward, I'm going to be a wise, generous manager of those bigger resources. And it just keeps rolling. It keeps moving forward. It all belongs to God. He entrusts us with resources to do good. He blesses us so that we can give more, not just so that we can have more. Jesus taught it. Jesus lived it. And if we're his followers, we'll live it too. And of course, there's still questions, right? Well, how much should I give? And frankly, for a Christian, maybe a better question is, how much should I keep? But it's a hard question, you know? Like, where's the line between enjoying God's provision and wasting his resources on silly luxury? Like, where? You know, how many pairs of shoes should I own? Right? And what about my responsibility? I got to provide for my family. I got to think about the future. Should I tithe the 10% thing? Should it be more than that? You know, should I sell a house? Should I cash out my insurance? Should I start ordering a small coffee? You know, these are good questions. These are the right questions. But they're hard questions. In the Old Testament, you know, those people had it made, man. You know, they had a list. They had a written list of all the tithe and all the offerings. So a tithe is a 10%, right? So they had a Levitical tithe. They had the tithe of feasts. They had a tithe for the poor. You doing the math? They also had offerings, right? A burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, purification offering, reparation offering. So if you were a Yahweh guy in the Old Testament, you had to have an accountant with you at all times, just anything, you had to figure everything out. But the New Testament is much less specific, but it does have some great guidelines to kind of help us discern what God is calling us to do. And they may not tell us how much to give, but they do tell us how to give. So here's five really quick ideas. Our giving should be regular, not sporadic, not just when you feel it. Right? 1 Corinthians 16:12, Paul starts this thing by saying, on the first day of the week, everybody should just say, today I'm going to set aside what I'm going to do. It should be proportional. So Paul said it should be in keeping with your income. So like the more you make, the greater percentage you should be sharing. If you're scraping money together to buy food for your children, you're still called to be generous. But that's probably going to look a lot different than a millionaire who's got more money than he needs to live on. If Elon Musk gives 10% of his income to the church, and Elon, if you're watching online, give me a call. If Elon Musk gives us 10% of his wealth, that would really make my bookkeeping easier, right? That would really help me, but that has no impact on Elon Musk. You see that? It impacts us, but it has no impact on them. The point of generosity is to change us. The point of generosity is to make me more like Jesus. So if Elon Musk wants to give generously, he needs to give like Jesus gave. This brings us to number three. Jesus gave sacrificially, right? This is really important. We're going to hit this pretty hard in 2 weeks. You might want to skip that sermon. Paul said these people gave as much as they could, and they gave even beyond their ability. They sacrificed. David said, I will not make a sacrifice that cost me nothing. So here is a true Christ-like and wildly unpopular teaching on biblical generosity. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to hurt. There should be things that we want, but that we sacrifice so that we can be generous. So it should be regular, proportional, sacrificial. It should be voluntary. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, you got to decide in your own heart. Don't let some preacher bully you. Don't let what the person next to you impact you or something like that. Decide in your own heart. Listen to God and do what he tells you to do. But that means we have to have time and space to talk to God. And we have to listen to what he says. And then the last thing is it should be joyful. It said God loves a cheerful giver. And I think the secret to keeping it joyful is your motivation. It's like the why. Why are you giving? Because if you're giving out of guilt, or you're giving out of greed, I'm going to give and so I'm going to get, or if you're giving just because you're scared that you'll get in trouble if you don't, if that's your motivation, you're never going to be joyful. So should you be generous? Yeah, you should be generous, but be generous for the right reasons. Give because generosity more makes you more like Jesus. Give because generosity makes you more content. Give because generosity increases your faith and pulls you closer to God. Give because giving is how you can steward God's resource and be part of his plan to save the world. Those are good things. So give joyfully. In the New Testament, in our Testament, we're told how to give, right? Give regularly, proportionally, sacrificially, voluntarily, joyfully. But we're not specifically told how much to give. But we've got something better because we have what they didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit to convict us, to direct us, to give us the sense, the spirit of discernment to make these hard calls. And the really cool thing is the time that we spend talking to him and asking him and listening for his voice and becoming more like our rabbi is also time that we get to be with our rabbi. But this all means intentionally creating time and space for those conversations. So obviously, this is going to impact our GROW initiative and the specific stuff that's going on at this church. So everybody's saying, well, how much should I give? How much should I give? And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know how much you should give. I wouldn't tell you if I thought I knew how much you should give. Because you should give in the amount that God tells you to give. And you should give in a way, the buckets are fascinating. Everybody's very interested in what we're going to do and what building's going to go where and what we're going to improve and what we're not going to improve. But here's what I would ask you to think. That's important stuff. And if you don't believe in it, practice your generosity someplace where you do believe in it. But if you believe what we're doing here, then set aside what we're trying to do as you're deciding how much to give. And don't say, well, they need this much. Don't think of it that way. Think of it like this. What would it look like for you to give in a way that changes you? What would it look like for you to give in a way that makes you more like Jesus? What would it look like for you to give in a way that makes you more generous and more content? What would it look like for you to give in a way that requires you to increase your faith and draw closer to God? What would it look like for you to give in a way that you know increases your role in God's plan to save the world? So what I'm asking you to do is not give a certain amount, not give a certain percentage. What I'm asking you to do is grow, to just take a step forward in your faith and in your generosity and in your Christ-likeness and in your contentment and in your closeness to God. If you look at this book, and a lot of you got this book, if you don't have this book, you should get one of these on your way out. But if you look at this book, I talked about this page a couple weeks ago, but we spent a lot of time writing it, so I want to make sure we use it up. On page 42, growing in generosity. Like, this is to show, like, there's a lot of places I don't know where you are. Grow from where you are. Maybe you've never given anything to anybody. You know what? Take a step. Grow. For you, that might be a really small thing. Maybe you've done it once in a while, but very, very rarely. Well, maybe you want to take the next step and become like a more consistent giver. I'm going to start doing it more often, more regularly, more frequently. Or maybe you've already done that, but it's kind of just been when you feel like it or whatever, and now it's time for you to take the next step and grow into being an intentional giver. This is somebody that says, hey, I'm going to set it up. It's always going to happen on the first of the month, or it's going to automatically come out of my bank account or whatever it's going to be. Maybe it's time for you to go from being an intentional giver to being a sacrificial giver. Maybe you say, hey, I've been given a certain percentage or I've been given a certain amount every year and we're getting by just fine. And now it's time for me to make a sacrifice. Now it's time for it to hurt a little. So I'm going to give up something that I want in order to do something that God is calling me to do. I'm going to give up something that's good, that I love, in order to do something that I love even more, impacting the kingdom of God. So this is a great, it's a tool. It's like a conversation starter. When you sit down with Jesus, get this thing in front of you, and just pray and ask and just listen to what he has to say about your generosity. And then the second tool, you can grab one of these on your way out, or we'll give them to you in the next few weeks. But this is the commitment card. This is what we're going to use. It's just this card of the commitment that you're going to make. It's over 2 years. And when you open it up, let me see what page, So there's the buckets and kind of describing what it is. And underneath there is a place for us to put our two-year commitment. So this is a little worksheet here. At the top line, it says, this is what I normally would give in 1 year, right? And then the next thing is, well, what I want to give in addition to that this year. Last year, I gave $1 million, right? This year, I'm going to give another $1 million. So that's, I'm going to give two this year. And then the third line says times 2 years, because this is a two-year commitment. So that means now I'm going to give $4 million. And then right underneath, see, I said million. That was pretty good, right? And then underneath that is my gifts from stored resources. A lot of people have been asking me about this. Well, I've got a stock I want to cash out. I've got an old motorcycle I don't use that I want to sell. I've got a kidney I don't really need. Well, I'm going to sell something and I'm going to take that money and kind of, so you add all that stuff and then that gives you your two-year commitment. So that's your two-year commitment, and it includes what you would have done anyway. And so if you look at the back of that card, there's this chart. This is generated by a computer from this company that we hired, and it says, well, if this church, based on the income of this area, how many people we are and all that stuff, is going to raise this $8 million, and here's what needs to happen. Look at the bottom first. Many, a whole bunch of people need to say, I've really never given anything. So over 2 years, I'm going to give $1,200. That's $50 a month. I'm going to grow. Right, I'm going to take that next step. The next thing is we need about 100 people to do twice that and say, well, I'm going to give $2,400 over 2 years. That's $100 a month. And then it works its way up. We need 75 people to say, I'm going to give $7,500. That's $300 a month. We need 20 people to give $50,000. That's $2,000 a month. We need 5 people to give $100,000. Over the next 2 years. We need 2 people to give $250, 1 to give $500, 1 to give $750, and 1 to give $1 million. Is there somebody in this room that can do that? I don't know. And you don't have to ask, raise your hand. Just come see me immediately after church. I don't know if you can do that. I don't know if anybody here can do that. I don't care if you can do that. I'm not asking anybody to give a certain amount. I'm not asking anybody to give a certain percentage. What I'm asking you to do is pray. And ask God, what's he calling you to do? What would it look like for you to give in a way that changes you? So you get this thing in front of you, you get these tools in front of you, and you ask Jesus to lead you, and you listen to what he calls you to do. And for right now, you commit to commit. You commit that I will do what Jesus calls me to do. And then later we're going to make that commitment in a couple of ways. One is on February 16th. We'll have a service, a regular service, and that is going to be Commitment Sunday. And that's where we're going to have our regular thing going like church always does, but we'll also fill out these cards together. And then the other alternative would be tonight at 4 o'clock, we're having early commitment night. So we'll have like a time of worship, we're going to have a short devotional, and then together, biblically, what we see is leaders go first, right? That's what it means. Leaders go first. So together tonight, the leaders of our church will lead, and we'll go first, and we'll turn in our commitment cards. So if you're a leader of this church, if you're a pastor or a staff or elder or a department head or a group leader, or if you feel like God is calling you to be a generosity leader in this initiative, then I hope you'll come tonight. And if you've already registered, that's great. You've got childcare is all set up and all that stuff. If you haven't yet, I think we have a QR code. Do you have a QR code to put up there? Or you can go back to the table back there and we'll get you registered, or just show up tonight. We'll be fine. But either way, however you decide to do it, get alone with God and talk to him and listen to him and commit. Not to give God your stuff. Commit to being a good steward of the resources that God has entrusted to you. Amen? Still love me?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray then. Father, thank you for the blessings that you have put in our hands. I mean, everybody in this room has experienced your generosity and your blessings. And God, I just pray that you'll just remind us that that's your stuff, that our job is just to be your resource manager. Like we're to hold that with an open hand so that you can put more in and so that you can take it out and use it as you see fit. Our job is to be stewards and managers of your resources. So God, I just pray that you will literally speak to us and show us what you're calling each one of us to do, not just in this initiative, but in our generosity tomorrow at work. And how we are with our family and neighbors and friends. And we want this money to be raised, but more than anything else, we want to be with Jesus. And we want to be like him. And so we want to practice generosity. So will you just, as we're changing the church and we're changing our ministries, that's cool and we praise you for that. But will you change us? Make us more generous. Make us more like Jesus. In his name, amen.